There are two readings this morning. The first is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and starting at verse 49, and it can be found on page 1032 of your church Bibles. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am, until it is completed. Do you think I come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And the second reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 18, and found on page 1128 of your pew Bible. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of the Lord.
A very good morning to you all. I haven't preached from here, so it's very weird. Last time I preached, we were at Shirley Intermediate, so it's quite lovely being here. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Neil. I've been at St. Stephen's my whole life, really. We moved here, I think, when I was 8 months old. St. Stephen's is very much my home church, but for the last 7 years or so, we've been in Cambodia, serving over there with New Zealand Church Missionary Society. But it's lovely to be here. Joel asked me to preach. I felt I couldn't say no. But I could say no. Joel's not too mean. He's very lovely. But it is, honestly, it's a pleasure to be here today, this morning. Interesting passages, though, aren't they? They're weird passages, especially the first one. And I thought I'd choose it because it kind of ties in very aptly to what the situation is in Cambodia. But I'm wanting to preach on the passage. I'm not wanting to talk much about how we're doing in Cambodia or anything like that. We'll have a chance for that at the church camp later on in the year. So come along to camp and you'll hear us maybe speak a bit more on how things are going over there for us as a family. I remember not so long ago, I saw one of these Bible quizzes that pop up on Facebook and online. And it was about, did Jesus say this or not? Did Jesus say this or not was the thing. So you had to decide, was the sentence something that Jesus said? So example, first one, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus, not Jesus. What do we think? Okay, only a few people think that. Yeah. Yes, Jesus. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. Seek and you shall find. Jesus, not Jesus. Jesus, yeah, that was Jesus too. Very good. Don't worry, be happy. Jesus? Not Jesus? No, Bobby McFerrin, I think. Follow me? Yep, Jesus, very good. Last one. If at first you don't succeed, lower your standards. No. Jesus? No, not Jesus, not Jesus. Very good. Good test. Well done, Joel. They're doing well. But I bring it up because partly we think we know Jesus pretty well. And I think at times even non-Christians would say they know Jesus pretty well too. They've got a fairly good idea of who Jesus is, what he would say, and what he wouldn't say. But Jesus, he's often surprising when you read the Gospels. And he says things which kind of seem the opposite of what we'd expect at times. And today's passage from the book of Luke is exactly like that, where we hear Jesus say, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." And it should cause our ears to prick up, shouldn't it, when we hear that sort of thing, because it's so against what we expect Jesus to say. We expect Jesus to say the opposite, and with good reason too, don't we? So much of Jesus' teaching was about restoring relationships and forgiving and walking in humility. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peace, it was such a key component of the whole gospel message going forth that Paul, when he was writing his letters, he introduced every single one of his letters with the words grace and peace. And it wasn't just a polite way of saying hi. Paul wrote it because he felt that it summed up the whole gospel message. Because of the free gift of grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. And now we have our passage saying, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I've come to bring division." I think we should pray. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look into these words. Is that all right? Let me pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. Your word is life to us. Your word teach us who you are and who we are. Father, I pray that as we look into these challenging words, that we are challenged, that we are forced to think deeply about what it means for Jesus to come. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, we are changed to be more like him. Amen. Now, I always like to do a bit of context so we know where we are in the book and in the Bible. I think it's always helpful for us so we get a clearer picture of what's going on. We're in Luke verse 12, of course, and it's in the middle of a major chunk in the book of Luke. It kind of, in Luke chapter 9, we have Jesus saying, it says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's this big chunk where now Jesus is setting his sights on the cross, where he knows exactly what's going to be coming for him very, very soon. And everything from that point on, we have Jesus deliberately moving towards his death on the cross. And a big part of this chunk is Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to follow him, what that looks like. In our chapter, chapter 12, it starts with a great crowd gathering around Jesus, but he speaks to his disciples first. And he warns them of lots of things. He warns them about hypocrisy. He reassures them that God cares for them. He tells them not to be worried or to be afraid, to set their minds on God's kingdom first. But he also reminds them to be faithful and ready and watchful. And then our passage comes along. It's this weird passage. It's going to be up on the screen. Joel's going to go along as I go along. It'd be good if you can follow along. Now, the first few verses, they're pretty challenging for various reasons. Partly the wording is odd for us. It's harder to understand. So let me read them. First verse, verse 49. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." In another version I was looking up, the International Children's Bible said, "I come to set fire to the world. I wish it were already burning." International Children's Bible, love it. If you asked a random Christian, why did Jesus come? Well, I pretty much doubt this is going to be the first answer you give, is it? They wouldn't say, well, yes, Jesus came to bring fire on the earth. It's confusing, isn't it? It's strange for our ears. And there's actually a lot of debate over what this means. One way you could see it is that Jesus is looking ahead to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, where tongues like fire rests on the disciples' heads. And you can back that up from the book of Luke. That's a valid way to look at it. Historically, though, how it's generally seen is, we're thinking that Jesus is plainly saying, I wish the Father would send the fire of judgment that he's been holding back upon this earth, and I wish he'd do it quickly. I can't wait for that judgment to take place, is what Jesus is saying. And when I hear that, I find it hard to hear. I find it naturally difficult to hear those words. Because what it's saying, it says, Jesus is looking forward to God's judgment of humanity, that he's keen for it to happen. That's kind of how it sounds, doesn't it? But it's really important for us to remember, though, that judgment, and in particular God's judgment, it's a good thing. God's judgment is a really, really good thing, and it's longed for in the Bible. Over and over again through the whole Bible, God's judgment is something that is good and longed for and cried out for. And it's because God's judgment means that there will be an end to all evil, and that everything that's wrong will be made right. That's what God's judgment will bring. Friends, there are times when we are hidden from the evils of this world, but there's others where it's right in our faces, and we see the pain and the hurt and the suffering caused by evil. And the writers of the Bible, they knew this. They knew this, and they cried out for God to do something about it. And they rejoiced in the fact that one day he would. See, because it's important also to remember what we know about God, that he is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He's not a corrupt judge. In Cambodia, we have corrupt judges galore. He's not a corrupt judge. He's not moody. He's not making decisions on a whim. He is just, and he will judge rightly. And also, he's patient. 2 Peter says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Jesus has come to bring judgment to the world. But thankfully, it's not just that. He didn't just come to bring judgment. And we continue to read in verse 50. Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. So again, what does that mean? It's kind of weird to our ears again, isn't it? We know he's already been baptized. That happened right at the start of the Gospels. He's already been baptized by John the Baptist, so it can't be that. So what does it mean? Well, friends, here I think he's talking about the depth and the immersion, which is going to be the suffering that he faces on the cross, when the full wrath of God comes upon him instead of us, and the sins of humanity weigh him down, when Christ is overwhelmed with the evil of this world and he bears away our sin. There's not many verses in the whole Bible. There's not many verses in the whole Bible where Jesus himself is speaking about his own emotions. There's hardly any. There's here, where Jesus says he is distressed until it's completed. Can you think of other places in the Bible? There's one key one where Jesus' emotion comes out. Mark. Yes, Jesus wept. Good. What's another one? Garden of Gethsemane, totally. Where Jesus pours out his emotions, his distress, but also his longing to get it done, his longing to get it over with. I fully understand that. It's a very real feeling, the distress, but also wanting it to happen. My son Aaron, while we were in Cambodia, he broke his arm quite badly. It was a good extra elbow in his arm, you know. But he had to go to the hospital. We had to get a couple of steel rods inserted in his arm. And if you know the Cambodian medical system, it's the most prayerful I've been the whole time we've been in Cambodia. honestly. But afterwards, you know, while he was healing, he still had these metal rods in his arm, and we had to go back for follow-up appointments. But then there came a time when he was going to have another surgery to get the rods taken out of his arm. None of us were looking forward to it, but we were looking forward to it. Aaron was not keen. He knew what surgery was like. We were not keen, but it had to be done. It's these things where, I don't know if you've experienced them too, something hard, but you know and you long for it to happen. And this is what is happening with Jesus now. Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He knows that there's great works to be accomplished through the cross, but at the same time, he knows the pain and the sin-bearing that's got to be done. And his anguish around this shows clearly. He says, I'm longing for that to be done. I'm longing for this work to be accomplished. Friends, Jesus came to bring judgment, but he also came to bear judgment for us. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew that this was his mission. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus delivers us from judgment. And because of what he went through on the cross, we know there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to bring judgment, but he also came to bear our judgment for us. So Jesus continues in verse 51. And this is the part which can also be challenging to hear. He says, do you think I've come to give peace on earth? And for the listeners at the time, they would have probably said yes. That's what the Messiah's job is. It's to overthrow the Romans and to bring a lasting peace for God's people. And even today, again, if you went out and talked to people about Jesus, especially around Christmas time, they'd say, yes, he came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind. Because when most people think of this peace, they think simply a lack of fighting or enmity between countries or people. That's what we think of when we think of peace. But the peace that the Bible talks about is really different from that. It's peace with God. Almost every time we see the word peace used in the New Testament, it is with this in mind. It is peace with God. When the angels sang at Jesus' birth, they said it was peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Because, friends, we know by nature we are all enemies of God. That is who we are by nature. We are all enemies of God. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who turns the hostility and wrath of God towards us into good favor. And he can change our hearts so that we can come before him and with repentance. That's what the peace in the Bible talks about. It's peace with God. And it's so important to remember that. It's not this vague sense of peace on the whole world, because if it is, there's no reason to trust Christianity at all. If we looked at the state of the world and talked about, you know, Christ coming to bring peace to the world, well, he was a huge failure, wasn't he? And I'm not just thinking about Iran or Ukraine or, you know, the multiple areas in the world where there's fighting. Friends, there hasn't been a single day since 1945 where there hasn't been a war fighting in this world. If you claim that he came to bring that sort of peace between nations and or armies, then he is a huge failure. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't come to bring that kind of peace. Jesus came so that there could be peace between us and God for everyone who turns to him in repentance. A German theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you probably know him, he was killed for his belief. He looked at this idea of the claims of Jesus and the implications, and he said that the call for a decision to follow Christ is a call for division. I'll say that again. He said the call for a decision is a call for division. And he also said that true commitment to Christ It requires a decisive break from the values and systems of this world, even if it leads to conflict or division. He said, following Jesus is not a neutral or passive act. It demands radical loyalty that can separate disciples from the crowd, comfort, or even political powers. Kind of difficult words to hear, isn't it? It prods at you a little bit. And Jesus, he goes on to speak what that looks like in practice. And he uses the example of families. He could have used examples that were less close to home, but he knew the people he were talking to. He knew how challenging it would be. He knew the weight that his words would carry. Let's look from verse 51. I'll read the rest. It says, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Friends, I find this hard to talk about for a variety of reasons. Partly, I know division in families for the sake of Jesus is very real and very painful. Many of us know this, from just minor issues to deep fractures in families. My family, my brother and sister, they're not Christians. They're not hostile, but they're sad we're in Cambodia. They're sad that we're far away serving God in another country, and they'd love us to be back here. I've got other friends who don't speak to their families at all because their families view them as hateful. In Cambodia, I've got a friend from Pakistan. He became a Christian and came to live in Cambodia. And while he was there, he had to go into hiding because his brothers from Pakistan came to take him back to Pakistan to kill him. For Cambodians, it can be incredibly difficult to become a Christian because of this division that it brings within families. It's seen as turning your back on your family, or turning your back on your neighborhood, to putting them at risk for angry spirits, or turning away from them in the afterlife. It can be a major reason for not accepting the gospel. But still, Cambodians are becoming Christians. It's wonderful to see. It's through persecution and isolation and estrangement, and they still turn to Christ as their savior. And you wonder why. Why are they doing this? And it's partly because of what we heard in the other reading. You don't have to put it up, Joel, but I'll just say briefly from it. From 1 Corinthians, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there's another passage I love. We don't have it. We didn't hear it today, but it's the story of Peter. And Peter often puts his foot in his mouth with Jesus. He often says totally the wrong thing at the wrong time. But here he was perfect. There's a bit where Jesus is saying some challenging words. And in Luke chapter 6, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, well, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, following Christ and the call he puts on our lives can lead to division with those closest to us. But friends, I hope you know, just as so many Christians around the world who go through so much suffering know, that eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish up now. You've been patient listening, thank you. But I just want to give a final reason why it is difficult to talk about this passage from Luke. And it's partly because I don't want it to be a reason not to share the gospel. Being afraid that families will fracture over the decision to follow Christ. You know, you kind of want to talk to Luke and say, why did you put this in there? It's stopping people maybe from speaking to others. Well, if you feel that too, I want to encourage you to read the other book that Luke wrote, the book of Acts. And we see there what happened with the spread of the gospel through the world, with the spread of the gospel message and the message going out to people in a culture that valued family and history and heritage and honor and responsibility. And I just want to finish with two stories from Acts, and then we'll pray, just reminding you and encouraging you to share Jesus. The first one's of Lydia. She is the lady of the family in the book of Acts, Acts 16. It says, Paul and his companions sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and her and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So she believed, and her whole household believed as well. And the other story is just a few verses later, still in Acts chapter 16, and this time it's the male in the family. It says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his whole household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Friends, I do pray we have boldness. I pray we have boldness to tell people of Jesus, trusting that God will work in their lives so that they believe that they might follow Jesus and that their whole households might follow too. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the way to eternal life, that he is the Holy One of God, and we need to put our trust in him. Father, we pray that when division happens because of the gospel message, we pray it cuts us deeply, but we pray we cling to you even more through this. Father, help us to have soft hearts, but help us to have boldness and confidence in you and what Jesus did for us on the cross, bringing peace to us with you.